John 1, verse 16. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. On New Year's Eve, a boss of a company gave several of his employees the sack, and they thought he was a real hard-hearted villain for doing so at that time of year. But he said to them, the firm would have gone bust if he hadn't. His one saving grace was that he had spent the last few weeks secretly getting each one of them a job offer from other firms nearby so they could begin the new year with some employment. I don't know if that's a true story or just a fictional story, though tragedies like that do happen, and they happen all too often. And I thought that was a good illustration to help us this morning to think about the phrase, his one saving grace. His one saving grace was that he'd spent the last few weeks secretly getting each one of them a job offer from other nearby firms to begin the new year. His one saving grace. And we often use those words about a redeeming feature in someone, don't we? It helps us to see that an apparently wicked or worthless person isn't all bad. They have a saving grace. And of course, that's a phrase taken over from Christian preaching. Grace is one of the key words we find in the Bible. When we think about what grace means, it means mercy or forgiveness. Although we don't deserve it, God in his mercy graciously forgives us all the sins we have ever committed as soon as we repent, as soon as we turn around. And the amazing grace which the hymn sings about is the generosity of God's forgiveness offered to you and me, to every one of us, even to the most wretched of sinners. God's grace comes to us at no cost to ourselves. Forgiveness can never be earned. We can never do anything in ourselves to deserve God's forgiveness. Forgiveness from God is simply the fruit of God's love. Grace is sometimes described as God's riches at Christ's expense. And the theme of the Apostle Paul's letters, which fill the New Testament, they are written to churches, and these churches are made up of a mixture of Jewish and Gentile believers. And the one thing that Paul has consistently throughout his letters to these churches is that all of us are equally undeserving. For instance, in his letter to the Romans, Paul proclaims that we are justified by grace through faith, not by doing the works commanded by the law. Justified by grace through faith, not by works. And certainly all Christians at least pay lip service to this doctrine that Paul teaches. But I wonder if you've ever really taken to heart what it means when it's applied to you as an individual child of God, justified by grace through faith, not by works. So the meaning of the word grace is extended to include the spiritual strength which comes to us because of God's gracious love, which we have celebrated in the birth of his Son, in Bethlehem, that child laid in the manger. Christians are often described as light bulbs which can't shine on their own. Imagine the tree just at the back of the church there. The electric power's there in the mains and it's lighting up all these myriad of bulbs on the tree. But the tree can only shine if the plug is pushed into the electric and the electricity supply and the power is switched on. Without being plugged in and switched on, the tree, well, the lights just wouldn't shine. And similarly, God's power is always available to us. God's only waiting for us to ask in prayer for his power. And he'll gladly give us the strength of will and the spiritual determination to do good deeds for God's sake. The best New Year's resolution is to pray to God for his strength, for his guidance. And we pray that for our leaders as much as we pray for ourselves. You see, we need to make that connection. We need to plug ourselves in, as it were. Switch ourselves on. We must pray regularly, passionately. And then God will give us the spiritual strength or grace so that we can do absolutely anything God wants us to do. So grace simply means God's undeserved love and the power it gives us. There was a time in the church history in the Middle Ages when theologians just couldn't leave this simple idea alone. And in trying to understand it, they made it more complicated. They divided God's grace into several different types. They talked about sufficient grace, or efficacious or saving grace. They talked about habitual or sanctifying grace, of actual grace, of the grace of orders, becoming part of the clergy, the inward and spiritual grace conveyed by the other sacraments, sacrament of the Lord's Supper, baptism, so on. But we shouldn't really allow ourselves to be confused by all this terminology. For at its heart, grace means the loving relationship between a gracious God and his trusting worshippers. The crucial step of all these different categories of grace, I suppose, is saving grace. And it's such a little step. God wants each one of us to be saved from the fear of death and from the guilt and power of sin. Saving grace. And there's nothing that we ourselves have to do to earn this saving grace. God can give it to us of his own free will in the second that we ask for it. It's given even to people who up until now have lived a wicked and selfish life. It's given the moment they repent, the moment they ask God into their lives. That's why we describe people like the employer I used as my first illustration as having one saving grace. I think most of us would forgive that employer because of his care for the employees that he'd had to dismiss, finding them other job offers. And how much more must God search for any redeeming feature in your life or my life? The saving grace which releases the spring and catapults us into the undeserved bliss of heaven. The Apostle John wrote, "The Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." To God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be all praise and glory.